Commence our Bible class this morning. If you would turn to the New Testament scriptures of the book of Hebrews and to the chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Whilst you're turning that up, I welcome you to the Bible class this morning. And welcome also to those of you who join us through the webcast ministry, wherever you are. We pray that as we meet here in the Lord's presence, that you know the drawing near of the Lord where you are, and you'll know his blessing as we consider the word this morning in our class. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And we'll end the reading there at the end of verse 3, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious truth this morning. Shall we bow in a word of prayer and commit our time to the Lord? Our God and Heavenly Father, we bless thee and praise thee once again this morning for the return of the Lord's day. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for that access that we have immediately to thy holy presence, and for the one who gives us that access, even through himself, who is the rent veil. And Lord, we thank thee that in him we are fully accepted. In him we have that access even unto thy throne. As we meet and pray, as we meet and consider thy word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we have entered the blessedness of thy day, Lord, that thou wouldst bless our anticipation. That, Lord, as the word goes forth, even in this place, for this hour, in the morning worship service and the evening gospel hour, yea, even for the continuance of the mission at Ballygally, and indeed to the Sunday school hour, to the little ones at this time, O Lord, attend, we pray of thee, by thy Holy Spirit, the preaching of thy truth, to the ends that thy people would be comforted yet challenged in thy word, that, Lord, even some might be called to service for thee. But most of all, there would be those in need of a Savior who would close with the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of forgiveness and pardon and assurance in his blessed gospel. Bless us now. Pour us out a blessing in our class. Give help, Lord, to speaker and hearer alike. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. On the most previous occasion, when I spoke here at Bible class, we considered that passage in John chapter 13. Which details, you'll remember, that remarkable incident when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, demonstrated in the flesh of mankind his humility as a ministering servant by washing his disciples' feet. And we concluded that lesson by contemplating how that act itself presented to us a challenge to service in the Savior's name. There was that definite imparting of an imperative to follow the example provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be ready and willing and eager to follow that example and to minister rather than be ministered to. That we should be the surrendered servants of the Most High in the name of Christ and upon the basis of his ultimate humiliation and sacrifice. I believe that the Lord would, by his Holy Ghost, would have us return to that challenging theme. In our text this morning are in the first three verses of Hebrews 12. Now, our beloved minister, Mr. Greer, has been systematically taking this class through the previous chapter 11, and so we can readily and safely contemplate that what we see here is how the Apostle Paul employs the very great circumstances of chapter 11 and presents these as the motivational context that will challenge us to and strengthen us in our sacrificial service for our Savior. The connection is immediately noticeable by that word in the first verse, wherefore. It connects chapter 12 backwards into chapter 11. At the outset, let us not ignore the great imperative from Paul's letter to the Romans. It also has a strong resonance as we consider part of this text to the Hebrews. And Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we can recall then that in Hebrews 11, it chronicles for us, for our encouragement and marvel, those who had faith in the evidence of things not seen, who obtained a good report, who obtained witness that they were righteous, those who pleased God, diligently seeking him and moving in reverent fear. They were those of whom it is testified by the Holy Ghost that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for they chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They were those who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of the world. Those who endured as seeing him who is invisible. And as we have been hearing in past lessons, particularly from those telling verses of chapter 11, from verse 33 through to verse 39, they were those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and so on and so on. But verse 13 to me gives the epitaph. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And here we have another connection, because what was happening with these great patriarchs of the faith was that they were looking onto Jesus. They seen the blessings afar off. They were looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. The linkage is created and evident very distinctly as chapter 11 eases seamlessly into chapter 12, because having chronicled the fortitude and faithfulness of the great patriarchs of the faith, the Apostle Paul then elevates the one who is above all these, the one who is the greatest example, in fact, across all eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that cannot be denied as we read the first three verses of chapter 12. I just mentioned our previous lesson on the washing of the disciples' feet and the challenge that is in that portion towards service in humility. And as I considered this lesson with the benefit of hindsight and the help of the Lord, I realized that what we had considered there was the challenge to service demonstrated. And what a good teacher the Lord is, teaching by his own example, exhorting us also in the word by doctrine. And therefore, what good scholars we must be in response, doing as he has done. We had there the challenge to service demonstrated. What we will consider from this morning's passage is the challenge to service defined. The challenge to service defined. I have three key points from this juncture onwards. Firstly, we want to consider a life surrendered. Our text this morning in verses 1 to 3 urges us as believers to reflect upon our lives and to consider the requisite sacrificial response that is inherent in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, with which we have been purchased and with which we are redeemed, thoroughly justified, and upon which foundation we will be continually sanctified and eventually glorified. And we need to think that all that is of self, everything that constitutes our self-will, self-interests, self-satisfactions, and determinations are to be jettisoned. So that, in effect, we almost become the disinterested patrons of all that we will communicate in our service of Christ and the benefits of his Calvary sacrifice. And we will thereby die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. As the Lord's people, we are called to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and to run with patience the race that is set before us. And we're going to look now a bit more at those phrases in detail, and it is here that we begin to see the definition emerge behind the command for our service. There is our preparation for sacrificial service, which has this definite requirement, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And it's needful that we take a moment or two just to tease out what is underlying those phrases. It says there in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. That is, all inordinate affection and concern for our body and our present lives and the demands of the world. The word ordinate in this context means excessive. Paul, when writing to the church of the Colossians, spoke of the need to mortify the flesh and all inordinate affections. Inordinate or excessive care for this present life, or a fondness for it and the things within it, acts as a dead weight upon the soul. And it has that spiritual effect of dragging our souls down, when rather we should be ascending upwards. We are pulled back when we should be pressing forward. Regard for the things of the world, peripheral dallying with carnality, sowing to the flesh in any degree, brings that negative effect upon our soul and upon our service. There is that burden which slows the progress, falters the stride, and delivers a wavering because of imbalance. Our duties and any associated difficulties are therefore accentuated, and they are harder and they are heavier as we go along than they otherwise should be. Add also the fact that we will consider ourselves out of the darkness of our own hearts to be able to produce some degree of acceptable service, whilst at the same time warming ourselves at the fires of the world. And brethren and sisters, that cannot be done. Single-mindedness is the necessity. Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi, and he spoke to them of forgetting those things which are behind and reaching on to those things which are before. He showed them the way and the aim of service when he testified, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so, aside from those proper responsibilities that are legitimate and necessary in our lives, we must otherwise be properly focused and prepared. We must sacrifice all that we would generate by way of desire and interest, putting King Jesus first above all. And again, to the Philippians, Paul testified, "Yea, doubtless I count all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And there is the prize. There is the mark. To win Christ, to be like him, to be Christ-like in our service as we go through the pathway of this life. There is the sin that doth so easily beset us, the sin that has the greatest advantage against us by the circumstances that we are in, by our own constitution, and by the company that we keep in this world. And of course, we know, don't we, that Satan knows the very thing that will tempt us most. That potential transgression that he will revisit upon us time and time again to solicit a falling, a grieving of God's Holy Spirit, and a dampening of our ardor for all things Christward. I recall tearing my Achilles tendon some years back. And without going into too much detail, basically it meant that when I raised my leg off the ground and attempted to point it groundwards or point it upwards, there was no response. In a sense, the foot didn't work. There was no communication. And so it is with our inherent sin. The devil strikes at the Achilles heel. There is a rupturing of that momentum, and our walk with the Savior is interrupted. No wonder Paul here cautions and urges us to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, whether it is the sins of committal, the things we do when we should not do them, the sins of non-committal, the things we should do but we do not, secret sins, sins that emanate from within, or things that come from without that present themselves suddenly before us to test our resolve and our repudiation and repentance from sin. Paul here is saying, lay aside all external and internal hindrances before our sacrificial service for Christ our Savior. And so there is that preparation for our sacrificial service. There's also our perfection for sacrificial service. Adding to our definition again, we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. And thinking on the race, we immediately think of that forward, swift movement, running the race with a focus on the finish line, striving with all effort and excellence to cross the line and to obtain the prize. We have a race to run, a race of sacrificial service, and our pursuit of definition in this lesson is enhanced further at this point when we consider the word race has a particular sense underlying it of contesting and indeed of battling. And as we know, this is because this race can at times be a race of sufferings and a course of struggles. It is not just about a short sprint along a pristinely flat surface with a hindward wind at our backs to aid us. Rather, it is a race upwards along the incline and a road that can regularly be rough, with all array of diverse trip hazards and hidden dips, and indeed that narrow passage beside the hazardous cliff. Our patience, though, is aided by the fact that the course for the race is well mapped out. The direction is clear. It says the race is set out before us. It is clearly marked for us in two distinct manners, primarily by the Word of God, and then within the blessed Word of Truth, the examples of the faithful servants of God. Again, the link with chapter 11. But also there in verse 1 where it says, "So great a cloud of witnesses." Those who, along with our Lord Jesus Christ, have shown us the example. They have shown us the way. They have demonstrated to us the pattern that we are to follow. And therefore it is a race that is set with proper examples, with proper limits, and with proper directions. We have the mark to run to, and we have the prize to run for. And as this race must be run with patience, there is also the need for perseverance, because we will encounter many difficulties, difficulties that will lie in our way. And we are to resist all temptations that will be designed to halt us or have us turn aside from the course and to walk a different path. Ultimately, it is with rejoicing we recognize that we have one who is our supporting person in the race. As God's people, we have that greater example to encourage us along our Christian course. Greater than any and all who have been mentioned before, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in our portion, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our perseverance and patience in the race are aided here in excellent fashion, as is proved in the verse 3. Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And it's recorded there because in the flesh, battling with the old man of sin, we are prone to grow weary. We are prone to faint under trial and afflictions. And our subject text tells us that the only effective way to prevent this weakness is to look unto Jesus and to consider him. Through faith, as we meditate upon our Savior, we will doubtless gain fresh supplies of strength, fresh supplies of comfort, and that great degree of courage that is so often lacking. It's all to be found when we consider our Savior. The assurance from the Savior's lips is that if we indeed suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And so we see that our lives surrendered in sacrificial service. We want then to consider the foundation of our service further, and it's found in our second point, this morning are, and that is a salvation secured. And here we begin to reach the pinnacle for our study this morning, a salvation secured. Verse 2 describes and summarizes our Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to us, his people. It says there, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we can safely expand that a little to say he is the beginning, the perfecter, and the rewarder of our faith. Indeed, we should go a bit further and say that he is our faith in its entirety. It is nothing of ourselves, from beginning to end, full stop. As far as our faith is concerned, he is our all. And remembering then our task of defining our sacrificial service and maintaining the fervor of that most previous statement, we must consider the Lord as our example by quickly splitting those phrases into he is the author of our faith. That is to say, not only the object of our faith, but the author of it. He is the great leader and precedent of our faith. He came from God. He trusted in God. He is the purchaser of the spirit of faith in which we are indwelt. The publisher of the rule of faith that we have in our very hands this morning. And he is the efficient cause of grace and faith. And therefore, in all respects, he is the author of our faith. But he is the finisher also of our faith. In other words, he is the fulfiller and the fulfilling of all scriptural promises and prophecies. He is the perfecter of sanctifying truth. He is the finisher of grace and of the work of faith in the souls of us, his people. And he is the judge and the rewarder of our faith. That from him and in him we have the prize. And as we consider the salvation that has been secured for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it leads us, as we did in the previous lesson, to consider the humiliation that he suffered. That humiliation endured willingly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of our text sums it up exactly there where it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." What trials Christ met in his race and course. And we notice those three words there, "for consider him." Is there anyone, anywhere, across all the ages, indeed across and throughout eternity, is there any better that we should consider as we think upon our call to service for him? No doubt our flesh perhaps wars against the word even now, presenting every argument as to why we shouldn't from this time forward be totally immersed in a sacrificial work for him. But I would ask, what argument can there be as we consider him? He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. This means that he bore the opposition that sinners made to him, both in their words and in their behavior. Sinners who were continually contradicting him. Sinners who would argue against him, who would doubt his eternal counsel and purpose. Sinners, not recognizing him as the Son of God, schemed against him. And though he could easily have confounded them, he endured their evil intentions and insults with the greatest of patience. Their contradictions were leveled against Christ himself. against his person as the God-man, against his sonship, against his authority, against his preaching, and yet he endured it all. Even in Pilate's judgment hall, the long-suffering Lamb of God endured in great perseverance. And as Isaiah reminds us in chapter 53 in the 7th verse, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I ask a question here, and together we will trace the answer as we think down quickly through verse 2. What was it that drove the determination of our Lord Jesus Christ through his unparalleled sufferings? In our service, in service of us, the sinners for whom he would die, what was it that drove him on? He had something in view. The verse tells us there, who for the joy that was set before him. He had something in view over all his sufferings, which was pleasant to him. Something that he in his holy being strove and determined to achieve. He rejoiced to see that by his sufferings he should deliver sweet satisfaction to the injured justice of God his Father. And that thereby he should make peace between God and man, and seal the covenant of grace and also be the mediator of it. He would open up for us the way of salvation, that he should effectually save all those whom the Father has given him, and himself in his resurrection would be the firstborn among many brethren. This was the joy that was set before him, brethren and sisters. That's how he was able to endure the cross. As we go down through verse 2, he endured the cross, including all those dreadful sufferings that he met with in the world. During his life, he had already taken up his cross of humiliation. He was already running his race. He was already traversing his course for us. He had taken up his cross and was at length upon Calvary's brow nailed to it. And he endured such a painful, ignominious, and accursed death for us. He was numbered with the transgressors, even the vilest of malefactors. For us upon the cross, he was forsaken, utterly left alone, having been made to be sin, who knew no sin. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet in all this, he endured with invincible fortitude and resolve. It says there too in verse 2 that he despised the shame. And as we are presented now at this part of our lesson before the cross, can't we hear the vile insults being hurled towards him? It says in the word that they that passed by railed on him. They were wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." A quote from Mark 15, verses 29 and 30. You see, all reproach was cast upon him, both in his life and at the point of his death. He was despised. He was rejected. And though he was infinitely and divinely above all his accusers, and he, knowing the fullness of his own innocency and his sinless purity, he subjected his all before the ignorance and the malice of his despisers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 9 reminds us, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty," his humiliation, his sacrificial service, "we might be rich." Ultimately, all his sacrificial suffering brought a joyful reward beyond comparison. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ as mediator is exalted now to a station of highest honor, a station of greatest power and influence. He is at the right hand in the glory with his Father. As we bring our lesson to a close, there he is today. There he is at this very moment, far above all. His name above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he ever lives, making continual intercession for his people. Brethren and sisters, he's still serving us. He's still sacrificially serving us, his people. What an example. Another question as I close, our time is gone. What is our respectful response to our blessed Lord, the Lamb of Heaven? As our Savior and Teacher, we must look unto him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is, we must set him continually before us as our example, and also as our great encouragement. We must look to him for direction, for assistance, and for acceptance in all our trials and all our tribulations. As our forerunner and great kinsman, we must consider him. In other words, meditate much upon him and reason with ourselves upon his so great sacrificial suffering. 2 Corinthians 4 and the 11th verse reminds us, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And the life also of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." We join with him in all his sufferings. So that we reach the point when comparing the lightness of our burden, we shall find that as his sufferings far exceeded ours in the nature and measure of them, so his patience and perfection and perseverance far excel ours also. And he is at all times and in all ways that perfect pattern for us to replicate as we seek to serve him. And one day we shall be like him, for we shall indeed see him as he is. And we close now with the words of Paul, this time to the Galatians. And here, brethren and sisters, is the mark. Here is the mark. Here is the prize. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Shall we bow in prayer? Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again that as we have considered our lesson this Lord's Day morning, we have been taken to the cross. There we have seen the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And our simple prayer is, Heavenly Father, that as a body and as a people, you would put your hand upon our lives. And, O Lord, help us to lay down our all and to sacrificially serve thee. Help us so to do, for we ask it for Jesus' sake and for thine eternal glory.